Bibles to Psalm 1. And let me explain. I supposedly had the week off last midweek service because I was away at a pastor's conference and we picked up the Evan Wickham and his band to lead worship on our midweek service, where I was going to just give the service over to Evan. But the Lord laid Psalm 1 on my heart so strong and so clearly that I really felt like I needed 20 minutes to talk about Psalm 1. After all, it's our midweek service. And so instead of taking a break from the Word, I ended up sharing a brief sketch of Psalm 1. Well, I haven't been released from Psalm 1 yet. Now, Calvary Chapels are distinct in this. We go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the scriptures. So just know that wherever we left off in Luke chapter 20, we will pick up next Sunday. This fits really well. So how many of you were here Wednesday? Raise your hand. Well, I'm glad I reworked the message in its entirety. And so, you know, somebody said, oh, but we were already there when I said, you know, you already preached that message. And I said, well, did you saturate yourself with the Word of God in the 4 days in between? And then there was dead silence. And so it is a message that is important to hear over and over again. And so with that, Psalm 1, and I'll ask the Lord to prepare our hearts. Now, Heavenly Father, as we always acknowledge that no scripture has its origin in man, but holy men of God, carried along by the Holy Spirit, were inspired and breathed upon by God and used as vessels to write the very words from heaven, from the heart of the living God. Now may these words touch our hearts, renew our minds, and change the way we live our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Where's the most beautiful place you've ever been? Well, it'll be no surprise to some of you that I'll say Hawaii. A few years ago, Barb and I took a trip there for our anniversary. We rented a car and explored that tropical island paradise, a beautiful place indeed. The best part for me was finding those beautiful kind of places off the beaten trail that just are so beautiful, and you can tell so easily why it's called a garden paradise. So there are many of these places that we came upon. Brightly colored tropical flowers that almost hurt your eyes with how vivid and rich the colors are. There's the red and blue jade vines and the purple and white tiger lilies. And they fill that warm, humid tropical air with that thick sweetness. And just is a beautiful experience. And then there are jungle trees there. Palms heavy with coconuts and dense bamboo groves, and those multi-trunked banyan trees that are just everywhere, filled with these colorful parrots chattering away. Just a real beautiful place. You look down and all over layers of thick, soft, luscious ground cover, just emerald green. It's kind of like green on steroids, you know? You look down and it's just so soft and inviting. You just want to lay down and take a long, uninterrupted nap, you know, laying down by green pastures and beside quiet waters. And always, the sound of the water is never very far away because it's that crystal clear water either coming down from cool mountain pools or bubbling up from cold underground supplies that keep that vegetation supplied with the nutrients so that it would be lush and green and in full bloom and fruitful and beautiful and healthy and inviting and fragrant and attractive. Are those enough adjectives for you to get the picture? I'm out of adjectives. That place is so beautiful. Well, the scriptures, inspired by the Holy Spirit, use many metaphors to talk about spiritual truths. And the well-watered garden is one of those kind of illustrations. God uses the well-watered, tropical-like garden as a metaphor of a believer's life. A believer who's connected to God and his scriptures, the truth that has the flow of living water bubbling up from within their hearts. He says, you will be a well-watered garden. Isaiah 58, the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs. Even in a sun-scorched land, he will strengthen you. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Isaiah 58. That beauty, that vibrancy, that health, that fruitfulness, despite being in an environment that's sun-scorched and barren. He says, your environment won't matter at all. Wherever you will be, if you live connected to me and my word, you will be like that well-watered, beautiful garden. But of course, there are stipulations, and that's what makes this always interesting, isn't it? That the state of your soul, whether lush and alive or withered and weak, will be determined by you. You will either be bursting forth with abundant life, or you will be dry and parched, barren and bleak. According to a 6-verse psalm, that choice will be yours. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man or the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law, God's word, he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So here, for this morning's reflection, salvation is assumed already. And the psalmist is just simply describing the believing life, the Christian life, in terms of how blessed that word can mean happy, how happy and joy-filled and healthy and blessed of God this believer is because of two things that this person does. There's something they do not do, and there's something that they do. Two simple things to open up the entire 150-set volume of Psalms. In other words, get this right, because this is 6 simple verses introducing you to 150 Psalms. This is the King Psalm. This is the cornerstone, the capstone. Two simple things. The rest of them will come under the umbrella of, are you doing these two things? Two ways. Two places, heaven and hell. Two kinds of lives, lush, dead. Two kinds of people, saved and lost. Two roads, narrow and wide. One leads to life, few there be that find it. One leads the broad way to destruction, and many go in that way. Two kinds of plants, weeds and wheat. Two types of animals, sheep and goat. Two kinds of fish, good and bad. I mean, the Bible goes on and on and on and says, you know, there's really only two categories down here. Northbound and southbound. There are only two directions. And if you want to go north, these are two simple steps. He said, just two simple things. One and two. And you're going to be genuinely blessed. So if you're taking notes, I would just say, you know, let's talk about this psalm in terms of what it's asking of us. One, separate ourselves from the world. Two, saturate ourselves with the Word. And then that's all really I want to talk about. Then we'll close with the word picture. The tree bearing luscious fruit, or the chaff driven by the wind to destruction. So let's start with, first of all, separating ourselves from the sinful influence of the God-rejecting world. It's the secret to a happy life. Secret number one. Here's the paraphrase. Truly blessed people are the ones who have distanced themselves from the world. They have unplugged themselves from ungodly thinking, sinful acquaintances who drag them down, and mocking, cynical attitudes. So notice with me first the power of negative thinking. A lot of the world likes to talk about the power of positive thinking, but the book of Psalms, the book of wisdom, opens with the power of negative thinking. There's something you need to stop doing. There's something you should not do. Watch out for this kind of behavior. Cut it out. Don't do it. Unplug. In order to be happy, says the Bible, that word blessed means happy, a person must avoid certain things in life, because they make it hard for true happiness from heaven's point of view to flourish. Not going to happen if you're poisoning yourself, contaminating yourself, or creating an environment where God's kind of happiness can't happen. And so that's kind of the point. James, Brother James, chapter 1, verse 27 says this. You want to know what Christian life's all about? I can boil it down to you in one sentence, he says. Helping the most needy people in society, and keeping yourself unpolluted from the world. In one sentence, he says, that's what true religion, true Christianity is all about. Helping those who are vulnerable and keeping yourself from being defiled by this world. And so the Bible says, yeah, you keep yourself from being defiled because you're not going to be happy or blessed if you're defiled. If you are living the way God condemns those things, then how can you ever be happy? So step number one is unplug yourself from the world, the source of corruption. Now, a quick definition about world, because we throw that word around, and it means a couple different things. The world, for God so loved the world, it's just the general populace, right? But when the Bible uses the word world in a negative sense, it means everything bad, disconnected and divorced from God and his will and his scriptures. Everything immoral. Well, here's a good quote. When the Bible uses the word world in the negative sense, it means principles and values, thinking and behavior that are in line with the devil, who is called the ruler of this world, and which are hostile and contrary to God, his nature, his word, his holiness. And so we're told by John in his first epistle, don't love the world. If you love the sinful world, the things that sinners love and go after and desire, the love of God can't share that same heart. There's only room for one desire. Do not love the world. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, the pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from God, the Father, but of the world. And the world's fading away, along with everything that people lust after and crave. Anyone who does these things will not live forever, but everybody who doesn't love the world but loves God will live forever. You know that one line that Jesus says, what is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. Luke 16 and 15. So that's what he's trying to say. So, you know, we disconnect because it's dangerous to connect. It's very dangerous. It's toxic out there. It's poisonous. It's a God-rejecting world. You can't even have pictures of the Ten Commandments hanging anywhere. You can't say the word Jesus. You can't pray at graduation. You can't sing a Christmas song about Jesus the Savior. He says, no, the reason is because they have rejected him. And so what they have replaced is toxic to those of us who love him and know him. I told the Wednesday night crowd about this couple who moved into this brand new house. Well, it was new to them. They had it had former tenants who were manufacturing methamphetamines. They had gone, but the fumes from the chemicals were so toxic in the walls and in the carpeting that this poor family was miserable. They were constantly breathing in these toxic fumes, and they developed diseases unto death. The Bible is going to tell you, disconnect from the toxic world, because if you put yourself in that environment, whether you can smell it at the time or not, you are going to be sick and miserable unto death. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. And so, you know, it's dangerous. You got to, you know, I look at this psalm and go, speak to me. It's a dangerous thing. James, Brother James, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Are we taking these words to heart? He says, when you walk hand in hand with them and you love the things they love and you laugh at the things they laugh at and you have the same values that they have, he says, you're becoming an enemy to God. We got to watch ourselves. And you know, the big thing is, oh, I don't want to become legalistic. Look, friend, we err on the side of being conservative and clean. Our problem isn't becoming legalistic. Our problem is usually being overcome by the ways of this world. Jesus calls us a little bit of a balancing act now. So he uses the phrase in his high priestly prayer in John 17 that we are in the world, but not of the world. There's a difference between, I mean, we live in this world. We live in that toxic house. And now he says, listen, I got to put a gas mask on top of you, and we've got to be careful not to breathe in these kinds of fumes. And the psalm is going to talk about how to make sure that you're not ingesting the things that will not only make you miserable, but will mess up your relationship with God. You see, listen to Jesus' prayer. I have given them your word, and the world hates them, because they don't belong to the world, just as I don't belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, Father, but to keep them safe from the evil one. Check this out. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. So Jesus is saying, look, you got to live here. You got to be connected. You can't run up to the top of a mountain and disconnect. But you better watch out, or you're going to take in the fumes and you're going to be destroyed. You'll be overcome. Do you know where he says, make them holy. The word is hagiazo. It means to be separated from. So Jesus is saying, by definition, your name, saints in the Bible, means to be separated. All Christians are called saints in the Bible. It means separated ones. So your very definition of who you are as a Christian, hoping to go to heaven, your title, by definition, is you've unplugged from them. The word church in the Greek, by definition, ekklesia, it means to be called out from. So not only are you in name saint, but the church are the called out ones. That's the name in the Greek. Ek, to be out from. Les kaleo, to be called from. You see, by definition of who you are unplugged, disconnected from the toxic world, the sinful, ungodly values and acquaintances that will drag you down. So what does he say? The first step to blessedness. He says, blessed. The word is plural. It means joy of joys, happiness of happiness. Here's how to find true satisfaction. The word for happy there is ashar, and it means straight, to be straight. To be straight with God is what will bring true happiness and blessedness, the natural blessing that comes from right living. So here we go. What does he say first? He says, this kind of person doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or the ungodly. Now, what does that mean? All that means is don't think like they think. Now, there's a helmet in the spiritual arsenal for a reason, to protect your mind. Once Command Central is compromised, the vessel will be plunged into destruction. Once on Star Trek, I learned this from Star Trek. All right, listen. It doesn't matter what Captain Kirk says. It matters what the navigator thinks and what the navigator's hand is on the course and the controls. He says, do not walk in the council. Do not open up your mind. Do not agree with them. Do not give over Command Central. Rather, take every thought captive and make it obey Christ, not the world. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Do not be conformed in your thinking to this world, but be renewed in your mind. Proverbs chapter 4. Same kind of thinking, but different kind of analogy. Guard your hearts above all else. From your heart, it's the wellspring of life. Once you lose the well, once you lose the mind, from bad thinking, wrong thinking will come bad behavior. And if you embrace a thought which God condemns, you will do a behavior that God despises. You will not be blessed, but you will be chastised. So he says, first thing, unplug your brain from what they're trying to sell you. Unplug, number one, worldly thinking. I mentioned this Wednesday. A friend of mine goes to a therapist. He's overcome with guilt and shame. He can't stop using pornography. And he goes to a therapist. And he's there and he can't even look the guy in the face. He's just condemned and unclean and ruined and his marriage is a mess. And every time he looks at a woman, he can't even think straight thoughts. He's polluted, overflowing with filth. And the therapist says, so what's your problem? He says, I'm just overcome with guilt and shame. And I'm struggling with pornography. And he says, notice that you use the word struggle, and like pornography, it's wrong to you. The therapist is surprised that it's wrong. He says it's biology, and Jesus says it's adultery. For if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you are guilty of adultery. Do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He's a counselor. You've got a problem with pornography. It's biology. It's two animals getting together. What's the problem, man? Unbelievable. The transmission went out years ago. I go into a certain transmission shop with a letter that repeats itself. Well, there's three of them. I go into the shop. The guy goes, oh, man, you need a new transmission. You're 300 miles over the warranty. You could have it all done. He says, now, I'm as honest as the day is long. However, quote, I'm as honest as the day is long. However, I'm going to falsify this for you if you'd like. Do I have your permission? Do not think like they think. It's just business. It's just numbers. That's how it works. You know, I get paid. You get paid. You get a new transmission. You know what I'm saying? You feel me, dog? Sorry. I don't feel you, dog. I really don't. I feel him. That's who. The only one I want to feel is him. And I won't feel you. Amen? All right. The Annalise student walks up to PJ. Pastor's son, worship leader, church kid, Annalee High School. He walks up and, you know what? My goal this year is to lose my virginity. Well, Peter is a little bit like me. He just pulls back the arrow and fires, you know. Do not think Like they think, I had a coworker. Said, listen, this is the way God made me. I'm gay. He made me that way. It is a natural inclination. I've been this way all my life. I said, you know what? So you're telling me a natural inclination that you've had a long time is automatically stamped morally okay. Is that your measure? Because I got a lot of natural inclinations that I'm just wondering, maybe I could just stamp all of mine morally valid. After all, ever since I can remember, I've been this way. So, honey, listen, I'm a self-centered brat, okay? I've been that way since I was 4. I'm sorry, it comes very natural. This is the only way I know. God made me this way. Sorry. It's all about me, sweetheart. You know what? Because I was born this way. Listen, my friend, do not listen to the counsel of the ungodly. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 26. Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Jude chapter 1, verse 7. No, 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 no. And the world says, yes, you can do both. God says one no. It cancels out 1 million yeses. It's okay. One no from heaven negates every no on earth. Do not listen to the counsel of the ungodly, or you're headed on a southbound train. Amen? I need an amen so bad right there, you have no idea. It was screaming, please, amen. I could go on for days. I got a list of these. But you know what? I think you get it. Helmet of salvation. Thoughts captive, natural inclinations that bubble up from my own sinful fallen soul that says, oh, if only that could be true. It would be so much easier if I just bought into that. Well, of course, why do you think they think it? It's because it's more convenient. It's more easy. God didn't call you to convenience and ease. He said, pick up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself. Oh, the world is not like that. So don't think like them. Don't hang out with them, he says. Here it is. Don't stand around with sinners, with people who are going to have no regard for right and wrong, no faith in God. They're going to drag you down. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Spiritual principle, listen to me. Bad company corrupts good character. It doesn't say bad company corrupts good character. Character, if you're a weak Christian, it doesn't say bad company corrupts good moral behavior if you're unprepared for the situation. It says this is a rule. I don't care who you think you are, or if you're a Bible hero, this is the rule. Hang out, link arms with an ungodly person, you will be compromised. Period. It is a matter of time. Now, there's a difference between reaching out and being friendly to people who need the Lord, like Jesus taught us to do. There's a difference between lifting somebody up in my friendship and linking arms with somebody who's, after I'm in their presence, I am less devoted and more compromised like them. And you know the difference. He says, don't think like them and disconnect from relationships unequally yoked that are gonna bring you down. All of this concept about, you know, so a young person will come to me all the time. I'm dating somebody. Oh, my heart's all fluttered. I'm so excited. God brought them into my life. Where are they? Oh, they're not here today. Well, they're not. Are they a Christian? Well, kind of. So whenever you hear kind of, you just know the answer is no, they're not. Missionary dating, we call it. And they always say, oh, they're so open. Oh, that's the line that comes after. Oh, they're open. And God is just, they let me pray over the burger and everything. It's wonderful. And then I say, are they cute? Oh, yeah. They're really cute. Well, of course they're cute because you're willing to throw away God for that person. You're willing to look at God's word and say, irrelevant. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what does light have in common with dark? What does Jesus have in common with Satan? He says, come out from them. Don't embrace them and yoke yourself to them. If you're visiting today, I'm just on a rampage. I'm not normally like this. Yes, I am. All right, I lost my place. Oh, Samson. Samson's a Bible hero, very privileged and honored, and he's strong. Oh, but he's got a tolerant attitude, Pastor Ross. He loves those Philistines, especially the cute ones. Oh, did God say, don't mess around with the Philistines because, I've got a love for them? And he hangs with a wrong Philistine and he blows his career, his ministry, his calling, his reputation, everything ruined. Why? He stood in the way of sinners. He linked arms with the Philistines. Well, there's more than that. How about Lot? He's Abraham's nephew, been given the promised land. And Lot looks over and sees the well-watered gardens of Sodom and says, let's just see how close I could get and not fall off. Well, Lot, you're going to end up in a cave, drunk with your daughters. That sound like something you want? And where did it start? Hanging out at the gates of Sodom. That's where he hung. Oh, so tolerant and friendly and postmodern. He's out there having a barbecue with the Sodomites. He's not gay himself, obviously. But he's open-minded. He's just linking arms with the fellas, Reach out, love people, care about them. But don't sit in the gate and become like them. Lot was destroyed because he stood among the sinners. Peter, warming himself at the world's fire, just striking up conversation with the wrong crowd, standing in the ways of sinners. There he is. Number one, do you know that guy? What guy? The guy's being killed over there. You know that guy? I don't know. Oh, wait a second. Aren't you from Galilee? I thought I saw you with the crowd. No. Oh, no. You're mistaken. That's not me. That was John. No, I don't know. Then the third time, from a junior high girl. You talk just like a Galilean. You have that little gluh. You're one of them, aren't you? And he starts cussing. Calling down curses on his own head. Why? He stood with them a little too long. The wrong time to stand next to them. If Peter and Lot and Samson can be compromised by the company they keep, you have not a chance in heaven. Do a quick search and scan, my friend, of the acquaintance, your friends, that are dragging you down. And do something about it. Last, thirdly, he says, or you'll end up like them. Not to sit in the seat of mockers is more than a destination. It is more of a destination than asking you not to do it. In other words, when you think like the world and act like the world and walk with the world, you're going to end up sitting with them. It's like permanent rooting down. You're going to be like them. And what the Bible describes them like is this mocking attitude and this ungodly thinking, all right, in your heart. Here's how one writer said, here's what a mocker is. A proud, self-loving, razor-sharp tongue that looks down on everyone, criticizing and mocking anyone and anything for any reason. Nothing is sacred, nothing is holy, nothing is noble. To mockers, Christianity is a hoax. The Bible is a myth. Jesus never existed. There's no God. This is the end of the line for those who embrace wicked ideas and walk with wicked people and do wicked things. Congratulations, you've reached the bottom. You'd be able to stand in front of the Son of God who's being tormented and blindfold him and smack him upside of the head, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, and say, go ahead, holy man, prophesy. Who hit you? Boom, again, a second time. The mocker. You've just grieved your conscience and sullied your mind and to a place where you can't even see which way is up. You're upside down. You're lost. Nothing is holy. Nothing is reverent. So he says, separate yourself from the world and saturate yourself with the word of God. Well, Aristotle's the one who said, nature abhors a vacuum. Here's the paraphrase. Instead of getting all your counsel and companionship from the world, truly happy people delight themselves in the word of God instead. They can't get enough of it. Morning, noon, and night. They're thinking on it, reflecting on it, applying it, singing it, sharing it. In short, living it. Now, nature abhors a vacuum, so my friend, Christianity isn't just about emptying yourself of bad behavior, it's about filling yourself with the truth and with the presence of God. My friends, good Buddhists can stop doing pornography, cannot commit adultery, can live a good, upstanding moral life, give to charities. They can stop doing things like swearing and cussing and other vices. A Christian is not defined by a person who has stopped doing vices. That's not a Christian. So he says, yeah, unplug, but fill. You must fill. Jesus said, look, I love this. He says, a man can get rid of evil, but if he isn't filled with goodness, that evil will find its way back and be seven times as bad. So there was a guy Jesus ministered to. He cast out the evil. And you know what happened? The guy just had a nice paint job, you know? He didn't fill up. So it's not about saying just, I'm going to unplug from worldly thinking. I'm going to get rid of my worldly friends. I'm not going to be a mocker. And that's it. That's where we stop. We don't fill. And he says, fill with the word of God. And here's a word, the New Testament equivalent. Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. You see, there's this idea in the scriptures that the person who is strong, secure, blessed, is saturated in the scriptures, in your heart, in your thinking, in your mind. While you're driving, you're chewing and pondering. While you're doing the dishes, instead of thinking about how your husband isn't meeting all of your needs, you could be thinking about some scriptures. And then the guy, the husband, instead of complaining about how hard everything is and why his kids don't obey him or why his wife isn't meeting his needs driving home, he could be reflecting on challenging scriptures that call him to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Put your mind on Ephesians chapter 5, buddy, instead of all the gripes and the complaints. And the wife as well. To saturate ourselves with the word. Do you understand how important the word of God is? Matthew 4:4 says, it's not just food that keeps you alive. It's the word that flows from God's mouth by which you find life. Do you really believe that? Most Christians live on God fumes. They're not tanking up on their own. They rely on a pastor to spoon feed them every week, but they don't crack open the word. There's so many ways to fill yourself with God's word. There's so many ways, not just reading. You read, but you listen to good Bible teaching and exposition. You listen to it in music. You talk about it with each other. On the way to the pastor's conference with Pastor Adam, we're driving, and Pastor Adam loves the Word of God. And we started thinking about the Word of God, and we were saying, oh, we love Proverbs. And then we said, let's name as many Proverbs as you can. And it started, well, the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then it was his turn. And he's like, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Then it was my turn. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. And then it was his turn. How long, O sluggard? And then we were laughing. And then I said, the man, the unwise fool who goes to the house of the adulteress, little knowing that her steps lead down to hell. I love that one. And then I said, oh, I love this one. I love this one. He who strays from the path will come to rest in the company of the dead. Oh, now, if that doesn't help you get through your day on the straight and narrow road, I mean, these scriptures that say the wise woman builds her house up, but the foolish one tears her house down with her own hands. Train up a child in the way he should go, in the end, he'll have a hard time departing from it. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. Charm is deceitful and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. When you have God's word hidden in your heart, it is a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path. You have wisdom. You have discernment. You have light. You have clarity. You have a cleansing of your own mind. You just know which way to go. And it's right there, hidden in your heart. How will a young man keep himself from sinning? By hiding God's word in his heart. Another scripture. No temptation has come your way except what is common to everybody. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you could bear. But with the very temptation, he will provide a way of escape so that you can stand up under it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. All day long, they're all there. Jehovah's Witnesses knocks on my door. Where does it say in the Bible, sonny, where Jesus claimed to be God? Well, do you have about an hour? John chapter 1, verse 1 and 14. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Philippians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 17. Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 3. John 14, 1 through 6. Let's just start there. I just recently did that, and they said to me, do people who go to your church all know the Bible like that? And I said, of course they do. Is it any wonder that the scriptures say, when it's filled in you to overflowing, whatever you do is going to work out. Whatever he does prospers. Why? You've got God's thoughts going around in your head. God's value system. God's ideas. God's plan for what comes after death. God's destiny for the entire world rocking around inside your brain. No wonder everything's going to work out for you. It's under this stipulation. You crack the book. You do the work. We're lazy. It's dry. Somebody told me it was a boring book, Pastor Ross. It's just a boring book. And you know what I said? I said, you're boring. First of all, you're boring me. Second of all, listen. Try walking in agreement with its author first. Then you'll have an attraction to what that person says. Make a routine. Look for God to speak to you when you open the book. When you personalize it and you're not just reading some Mark Twain novel, but you're saying, Holy God, maker of heaven and earth, I'm about to open this book and I'm saying, speak to me about today. And he will do it. And you will never look at that book in a boring way again. When I was diagnosed with cancer, and I was so upset, 8 years ago, trying to figure out, what's your plan? Am I going to live or die? I couldn't get enough of that book. I'm just looking, talk to me, talk to me, talk to me. And I'm listening to a preacher on the radio, talk to me, God, talk to me. And he did. He did the most fabulous, wonderful, awesome thing by giving me a word that said, you're not going to die of this, you're going to live. It's a done deal. But it came because I was hungry for his word. Talk to me. And he talked to me. And here I am. 8 years later, not a trace of cancer, 40% chance of survival. It came to pass as he told me in his word. Open the book and say, talk to me. I don't want to know about Paul and Barnabas so much. I want to know about me, my marriage, my problems, my kids, my sin, my struggles. And he says, gladly, that's the whole point. Open the book or dry up and die. That's your option. Get cassettes, get DVDs, get whatever you need. Listen to it. That's what the Bible says. Finally, in closing, two quick pictures. I'm having trouble with my words today. Two quick pictures of the only two kinds of people on the planet, the deeply rooted, rich soil, and the well-watered, healthy fruit tree bursting forth with that luscious fruit, the picture of those who disconnect and saturate with the word, and then the chaff, that dead, empty shell, husk of the wheat that's worthless and driven away without life, without substance. He says, you fall into two categories, people. That tree or worthless husk of a shell, empty and void of nothing. Nothing good. John the Baptist says, oh, it does have something good. Collect it and burn it with unquenchable fire. That's the prototype of the unbelieving shell of a person who rejects God at every turn. I grew up for a good part of it in Southborough, Massachusetts. It's a big, beautiful, beautiful town in New England. Settled in 1720. Beautiful place. Apple orchard by the lake. In the fall, the high schoolers were invited to help pick the apples. The apples were so beautiful. They were, I don't know if you've seen all kinds of different apples, like these, I forget the names of them, but, you know, there were the Golden Delicious and the Rome. And the branches would be so thick with these apples that they would be breaking and they would need to be supported. And so we got hired, and it was, you know, that cool autumn breeze, the scent of apples in the air. We'd climb those trees and we'd eat those apples and have such a sweet time. And we'd collect the apples and laughing and joy-filled and collecting them and throwing them at each other. It was all just so much fun. And I just see this water of the Word and the Holy Spirit coming up and making us that fruitful tree where there's laughter and joy, health, stability. Just a wonderful picture of a life that has a continual flow of nutrients. And no matter, he says, you know, sometimes it yields it in season. It doesn't mean it has apples 24/7 all year round. Sometimes you don't. You're not as fruitful as other times. But he says, that tree is blessed. Look at the comparison. Outwardly, the world, I just talked to a guy at Starbucks who said, you know what? You're confined. You're restricted. You're imprisoned. You're a slave to this God. And I said, he who is a slave to the Lord is the freest of all people. And you who claim to be free from the Lord are a slave to everybody. Now listen, look at this picture. It appears that the tree is imprisoned. The tree is rooted down. The tree can't go anywhere. The tree's hooked in. And by outward appearance, it looks like the tree is the imprisoned one. But the tree isn't hooked to the life and is fruitful and healthy. Now, outwardly, the chaff is saying, look at me. I'm free. I'm not tied down to those roots. I can go here and here, blown over here. Wee, look at me. I'm so sorry. I love making fun of them. Listen to me. Oh, life is so much fun and I'm so free. Until, of course, the wind blows you to your ultimate destiny of death. And then you will stand before the Lord. And then we'll ask, who is free? Who is really free? To be a slave to Christ is to be the freest of all men. To be free from Christ is to be a slave to all things. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great promise. Just to show us how to live and be blessed, because that's what you want. You want us to be happy and have abundant life, that our joy would be complete and full. And you've made it so easy. Help us to take this word to heart and to be changed by it. In Christ's name, amen. One other thing that this church always does is give an altar call. 9 times out of 10, I will give an altar call. Bring your unsaved friends here. I'll always give an altar call. That's the whole point. That somebody doesn't get blown into judgment and perish. But have an opportunity after you hear the gospel to be sitting there thinking, gee whiz, I wish I wasn't in the boat that I'm in. You can get in the lifeboat. And it starts with what we call the sinner's prayer. And so while everybody bows their head and closes their eyes, give the opportunity. It's not my invitation. It's not Calvary Chapel's invitation, but the Lord's invitation on his behalf to be reconciled to God. So first, I'll talk to Christians second, but first to those who have never asked Christ officially into your heart. If you were to die tonight, you'd be concerned about your eternal destination. You want to make that right. Make sure you're going to heaven. Your sins are washed away. You want to become a Christian, a real one, not a fake one. And when nobody's looking around, you just slip your hand up nice and high and say, I'd like to pray that prayer out loud with the church. Anybody here? One big hand. Anybody else want to join this new brother? A second hand. Nice. All right, let's pray this prayer. Mean it from your heart. And the Bible says, you shall be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall never be put to shame. Dear Heavenly Father, I open my heart to you. I'm a sinner. Cleanse me. Wash my sins away by the blood of Jesus Christ, who I now acknowledge as my Lord and Savior. Come into my heart and help me to live the Christian life, to separate myself from the world, and to saturate myself with the Word. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, Christians, may I speak a word to all the dry and withered branches out there, parched, mostly because of your own doing, no offense, but you're neglecting the resource that God has given you, the number one resource. And you'd like to just acknowledge that before God and say, aha, I get it. I need the Word of God. Got to be front and center. And I need His help as I repent by His grace to change the way I think about the Word, strategies to get that Word inside of me, to chew like the cud these words that bring life. If that's you, heads are bowed and eyes are closed, nobody's looking around, a kind of a private moment, just say, Pastor Ross, include me in that prayer. Raise your hand. Father God, for all of us, my hand is up because I don't read the Word enough. I don't study it enough. I need you and your Word, Lord. We do. We repent of being the richest country in the world with the most Bibles per capita. In our house, we have more Bibles than televisions, and we watch the tube more than the Word. So, Father, help us, instead of social networking so much, is to network with your Word and your Holy Spirit, to put your Word first so that we could be blessed like that tree, be productive, and have the fruits of your Spirit, the love, joy, peace, gentleness, faithfulness, kindness, goodness, and self-control, to have those apples hanging from our boughs. That'd be a blessed life. So encourage our hearts, Lord, as we come to you with our failures and faults. Cheer us up by the comfort of your Holy Spirit and the assurance of your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Well, God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday at midweek service or next Sunday. God bless you.